to have this freedom. Freedom to worship you. Freedom to open your word. Freedom to talk about you. God, we look at this flag. We know it has flown to preserve that freedom in other places of the world, even as flags like that have flown over places where our freedom was fought for. And today we say thank you. Even as we confess our short memories, our familiarity with our freedom to the point that we take it lightly. God, forgive us for that. And Father, because of the freedom in our land, we have freedom to put up a cross, to be reminded of an even deeper freedom. A freedom purchased when your son Jesus died, that we could be forgiven. God, today we sang of that freedom. I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I'm set free from lies and bondage to sin, that I might live a whole new way. And we have to come to God and confess our short memories, our familiarity. That freedom won on a cross and freedom to celebrate and grow in that, one under a flag, God, how often do we take it for granted? Do we drift? Do we settle for far less than the fullness of the freedom that you offer? God, as we talk about these things today, thank you for your Holy Spirit, your very presence with us. And God, thank you that you know each of us personally. God, I know today some come with very, very heavy hearts. Others, maybe it's just Sunday and we're here. Others, God, we're hungry. But however we come, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts in profound ways today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I don't know if you knew this, but it is a proven scientific fact that human beings cannot walk straight. Did you know that? Don't take my word for it. Money has been spent, and studies have been done. And one researcher looked all the way back to the 1920s at different research that has been done around this, did his own. Blindfolded different people and had them walk in an open field. Even blindfolded people had them swim. And without exception, he says, people can't walk straight. They think they do. But if you track, it's kind of all over the place. And let me quote this researcher. He says, apparently there is a profound inability in humans to walk straight. Now, there's an answer to that. Research has clearly found as well that if you have somewhere in the distance as your focal point and you move toward it, some objective external cue, then it's easy. Then you walk straight. As I think about that, I think how much more is that true in other kinds of decisions than just walking literally or physically? I think of the walk of my own journey with my weight. 15 years ago, I'd have said I was walking okay. I grew up in a German home where food is certainly celebrated and enjoyed. And I'd have said, yeah, you know, maybe I've drifted up to about 200 pounds. And then I was applying for some life insurance thing, and that nice nurse comes around to do a little test and put a scale down and told me to stand on it. And I think it must have been broken. it went flying past the 200, and I'm like, okay, I've drifted. And the drift has become a drift pile. And it's time to do something, and I'm very grateful for someone who came along with some external cues, helped me make some choices, provided resources for those choices. But probably the most important thing is that once a week I'm standing on a scale that's not broken. And no more pretending. How am I doing? Am I drifting? Got to make intentional choices. Well, if it's true in how we literally walk and how we care for ourselves and any other number of things, certainly this tension to drift, this tendency, is true in our walk with God. I don't think any of us who follow Jesus would say, I want to drift. But I think if we don't pay attention and if we're not honest, we find ourselves drifting. This year, as a church, we're saying we believe God is calling us as his people to go deeper into a walk with him. And yet how quickly, if we don't pay attention to that, walk with God, allow his spirit to work, we drift to a shallowness, a routine. We say we want to go wide in our faith. We want to have an impact on the lives of others, but if we're not intentional in that, how quickly do we get ingrown and grow comfortable? And were we to stand on a scale, we would go drifted. Where I was hoping I would be with God, I'm not. What do we do with that? Well, let's go to the scripture. The last thing I think we need to do is feel paralyzed or guilty. But instead, God, what are you inviting us to? And for that, we go to the book of Acts. We've been in Acts this year, asking the question, what does this first church, what is it all about? Because it's definitely a church that so shortly after Jesus died and rose again said, there's something deeply profound about this that is transforming our lives. And you got this group of people who are radically changed. They are going deeper. Not only that, but again and again and again, and we're going to see this today in the verses that we look at, people are watching and going, that's amazing. And there is a wideness in their impact. They're going deep and wide. But along comes opposition, and we talked about this last week. We are not in neutral territory. We are moving deep and wide in a context, the Bible says, where there is a war. There are kingdoms in conflict. God's kingdom is moving into a world that is opposed to that, following a kingdom of darkness that, rather than following God and putting him on the throne, wants to put humanity on the throne. And so as soon as the church starts to move forward, what do you get? You get kickback. You get opposition from the outside. We talked about that a few weeks ago. As the church continues to move forward, the strategy changes. The kingdom of darkness says, I know, we'll come to the inside. We'll plant a bunch of lies. People will start to hide, pretend. This thing won't be real. And in Acts 5, in a very strong way, God deals with that in the story of Ananias and Sapphira last week. This very difficult, but ultimately very beautiful invitation to be real. We don't have to hide. And so now we come to chapter 6, and there's another kind of subtle attack. And it is simply this tendency to drift. It's interesting. We're going to look at Acts 6, 1 to 7 today. And we have to look at how it begins and how it ends. One of the ways that people at this time wrote is if they had an idea, they would talk about it at the beginning, at the end, and kind of, it's like an Oreo. You got the two chocolate layers, and the cream in the middle kind of was all connected, all right? So Acts 6, 1 to 7, let's look at the two layers. Verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, Okay? Growth. Things are happening. It is going deeper. Disciples. We're going to look at that word later, but it means not just numbers, but people serious about this, really wanting to follow Jesus. A disciple is like an apprentice. I'm not just going to put up my hand that I believe, but I'm actually going to day by day say, Jesus, I want to apprentice to your life. The number of those people was growing. It was going wider. Verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Same thing. You got Oreo layer up here, Oreo layer down here. It's all connected to how they dealt with the cream filling in the middle. Okay? What's the cream filling about? We go back to verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There's some patterns creeping in, and even how they handle it reveals a few other patterns that are really important, where if untended, there was going to be drift in a few different areas. First of all, just in how they related to one another. Then in how they related to God and His Word. And then in how they related to how God had made them and how they lived that out with their time. And in those areas, drift in relationship, drift in God and letting Him work in our lives through His Word, drift in taking all that God has designed us to be and deciding whether we're going to live it for Him or not. These are the issues dealt with. And it's like this reminder, this freedom that Jesus purchased on the cross. Too valuable to drift from. So here's some intentional choices to make. And I want us to look at these, and I'm going to suggest some hopefully very practical ways of going about facing the drift. But even in that, just be very mindful that all of this deep and wide is not us pulling ourselves up from the bootstraps. We are making an intentional choice, first of all, to say, God, by your Spirit, lead me, fill me. I move forward in your strength. Keep me from drifting. But even in that, here is God, by his Spirit, through his Word, challenging us, okay, think about these choices. Choice number one is this. If we're going to continue growing deep and wide, we have to choose to see beyond our comfortable little relational circles. Okay? We get really comfortable with what we see. I don't know how many of you have heard of the monkey business illusion. A lot of you are going, never heard of it, but you have. There's this thing going around a while ago on YouTube where there's like six people, three are in one color shirt, three in another, and you're supposed to count how many times those in the white shirt pass a basketball to each other. So you're doing that, and then it's all done, and they give the number, and then they ask, did you see the gorilla? And according to the research, about half the people don't see that as that's being passed, a person in a gorilla suit walks right through. How many of you have seen that? All right, a bunch of you. Okay. Now, I thought I'm so smart. I was thinking about this as I was thinking about this point in the sermon this week, and I thought, well, I'm going to go back and look at that. So I did. And I'm looking at it, and I'm seeing the gorilla going, well, this is easy. And then it comes on, and it says, about half the people who weren't expecting a gorilla didn't see it. Anyone who was expecting it did see it. However, did you see the color of the curtain change as all this was happening? What curtain? Did you see one of the people in the black shirts actually disappear and leave? No. And I'm totally busted. I was looking for how many times the basketball moved and for a gorilla. And the whole background changed from red to gold, and I didn't even see it. Not only that, but a person actually left the whole scene and I didn't notice. So quickly we could get comfortable in how we see things that we miss what's going on around us. And that's the context I want you to think about as we come back to chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, who are the Hellenistic Jews? Who are the Hebraic Jews? Let me think of it this way. The Hebraic Jews are the home team. Okay? They grew up in Jerusalem where all this has taken place. Their first tongue is the Aramaic, the form of Hebrew that they talked. They were well known. They were tight in the relational circles, even though they had moved from a solely Jewish synagogue to now one where Jesus is acknowledged as Messiah. They had deep relational roots. They knew each other. They were the home team. Who are the Hellenistic Jews? Hellenism is another big, fancy academic word for Greek. So these are people who probably were born outside of the land we know today as Israel. Okay? They're generations ahead, or when they were young, either because of persecution going on in Jerusalem or better economic opportunities outside the country, they left. But now they're older and there's this call back to the homeland. They're Jews. They're absolutely Jews. It's not like a Jew and non-Jew thing or a big cultural thing. Very likely, they speak Greek a lot more fluently than Hebrew. They've got a few cultural differences. But the fact of the matter is they're the away team. They're the outsiders. They likely have come back to Jerusalem in their older age. They're widowed. They didn't have all of the programs we have today. Widows were taken care of largely by the synagogue. So even now, these new people who follow Jesus, they're following that. They're taking care of the widows. There isn't a sense here of prejudice. The sense here is of the insiders not seeing the outsiders. That's the sense. When it's addressed, verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. I'm going to talk about that more later, but it's fascinating to see what's not there. We've got to deal with this prejudice. It's not there. I don't think the commentators say there probably wasn't prejudice. In fact, when they choose some people to take care of it later on, it's seven men who have Greek names. The issue is more the home team is so comfortable with being the home team that they're missing the context changing, as there's a lot of people that are new. And the fear is some of them are going to drift away because they're just not being paid attention to. And the issue, a lot of commentators see, is simply drift. We get so comfortable with the people we know that we miss the changing context around us. I want to talk about this in a few areas and just challenge you to pray about this stuff and say, God, open my eyes outside my little comfortable circle. I think, first of all, here when we gather on a Sunday, the context is changing. There are new people. Some of you are new, and we welcome you. And I have to confess, some of us, myself very often, we get comfortable seeing the people we know. And I hope for those of us who call this church their home and have for a while, we re-up in what I've called the one-a-week club. Okay? The one-a-week club means when you come here, you're going to make one very intentional look beyond yourself on a Sunday morning and meet one person you don't recognize. You know, I think sometimes the fear is you go up to someone and say, hi, are you new here? No, I've been here 48 years. That's okay. You can say, well, I'm only 42. Hopefully if you haven't met yet, we got a real problem. It starts with prayer. Say, God, today, will you just bring one person to mind as I head out in the foyer? Or if you're upstairs, as we're done up there and we come down. God, it's just one person that I can just go up to and say, hi. You new here? What's your name? Here's my name. Just engage in conversation. How long you been here? Anything you need to know? I don't know either. Let's find out. Okay, can you do that? One a week club. All right, so that's one thing. Beyond this, though, because we're so much more than Sunday morning, life is what goes on in the week. And here's a question. How might God be inviting us to open our little comfortable social circle, even within the life of the church, and say, am I willing to open my home and my group to include others who are new? We have a great small group ministry. But one of the cautions of a great small group ministry, we get to care for each other so well, and that's important, that we lose sight that there's others around us who we just don't have enough small groups to embrace it all, and they don't have an opportunity to have what we have. But all we see is the basketball and even the gorilla, and we don't see a changing context. And if we don't open up our circles, there might be people leaving. And again, the invitation might be, is our group at a place we can open up to include a few more? Are we at a place where we can bless someone to go and provide a context for others to have what we have? No, it's not comfortable. But we drift into it, sure feels nice for us. And God might be saying, open it up a little bit. And I think the other thing, in going wide, might God, in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, again, just be saying, can you open up your comfort circle of friendships to include that person you work with, or that person you go to school with, or that neighbor? And I would really encourage you to just start with prayer. Say, God, where have I gotten comfortable and drifted into quite a closed little circle? And then it's not that each of us have to open up wide, but each of us opens up a bit and everyone gets embraced. All right? So would you pray that prayer? God, open my eyes when I'm here on the weekend as a small group. In my friendship circle, where I work, where I live, to just move beyond the drift to what's comfortable and make some intentional choices to embrace and share the freedom I've shared. Okay, so that's choice number one, this drift in the area of relationship to an ingrown comfort. The second area, if we're going to continue to go deep and wide, where we need to make intentional choices, just in this idea of I'm going to choose to be formed in God's Word. I'm going to choose to let the Word of God form who I am. All right? Let me set this one up. We had one of those weeks where the snow was falling. Not terrible, but it was definitely falling. It's a story that goes to a blizzard, really bad, all right? So blizzard, no one can see, you got a lady, you maybe heard this, driving on kind of a secondary road, all scared, can't see hardly anything. She notices a snowplow and catches up to it, thought, oh, finally, I'll just follow the snowplow, I'll get to the town ahead and I can stop. But following that snowplow, can hardly see. Feels like, man, this snowplow is driving weird, but I don't know, I'm going to stay with the snowplow. She does that. Eventually, the snowplow stops. The guy gets out and says, where are you headed? He said, well, the town up the road. He said, well, you're not going to get there following me. I turned into this parking lot 10 minutes ago, and I've been clearing it. It matters who we follow. It matters who we follow. And you've got an early church here, an early group of followers of Jesus who said, we want to follow Jesus. We really do. And again, the tendency would be, as the church grows and a lot of stuff starts happening, there's a drift from that. And in fact,
these leaders, they're called the apostles, the 12, 11 of them with Jesus, they added one. So verse 2, the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay, what's going on? This is kind of a unique time in the history of the church. You've got these 12 who had been with Jesus. Even the 12th one they picked, one of the qualifications is he had been with Jesus. There was not yet a New Testament. The Gospels had not yet been written. Okay? Paul wasn't even a Christian, so none of his letters are there. They've got the Old Testament. That was their scriptures. And they've got Jesus teaching that totally reinterpreted the Old Testament. And they've got Jesus' other teachings and his lifestyle. And so you're at a point in time where not everybody can pick up a Bible. You've got a group of people who know the absolute importance, though, of if this group is going to stay true to following Jesus, we have to intentionally talk about the truth of Jesus. We have to prayerfully remember what he said to us. We got to put that in a way that we can teach it. And the drift can be, there's so much else going on in the growth that this being formed into the likeness of Christ gets hidden behind all the other programs that are necessary. The programs of care and everything that Jesus calls us to do can actually take over being formed so that we start to do all this stuff out of a character and mindset that is not even that of Christ. So we got to make sure that in what we do and how we do it and the character and the attitudes, we are prayerfully following the truth of Jesus. That's what this is about. In no way, and we're going to see this in a bit, is it saying that the apostles were more important than caring for the widows. Not at all. They're both important. We're going to see there's actually the same word used for both. But there is a priority to us being formed into the likeness of Christ. The end game of following Jesus is not coming to Christ, it's becoming like Christ. All right? And this church was at a point where the resources could have got taken away from the truth of Jesus by his word and by his spirit in forming and forming who these people were called to be. Now, fast forward, we have a Bible. We have the Gospels. And a lot in the Gospels and in the letters that come after, a reinterpretation of that, what we have is the Old Testament. We've got it. So now, it's not like there's a group of people who alone are to be in this and the rest of us aren't. There are a group of people gifted and called to teach, and they need to take that seriously, myself included. But all of us are to follow the priority of being formed by the truth of Jesus. That, let me go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and let's remember the whole analogy of the plow, okay? Romans 12, it starts with the word therefore. And it, therefore, in view of God's mercies. Romans 1 to 9 especially, talk about all that God has done for our freedom. He died, he sent his son Jesus who died on the cross, that we could be forgiven, that we could be free, that we're loved. And he says, in view of that, in view of all that's been done, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then verse 2, here's how you do it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be formed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The picture here is there are two different things forming you. We are never not being formed. Okay? It's not neutral. You are always following a snowplow. Always. The question is, what snowplow are you following? Because our tendency is to drift to the snowplow that is the pattern of this world. It says our identity is based in what we have, in what we do, in what people think of us. And if that's the snowplow we follow, that's where our energy and our effort starts to go to. But we come to the Word of God, and it says, no, your identity is based on what Jesus has done for you. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are free. The pattern of this world, that snowplow says, humanity really is at the top of the ethical and moral food chain. So, whatever you say is okay, as long as no one gets hurt. The Bible said there is a God who has designed life, and it's designed to work this way. There is right and wrong within this, and there are consequences. Pattern of this world that values all kinds of things that promote the self versus values that promote surrender to God and His truth. And the question is, which snowplow are we following? You see, the beauty of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think so often what we drift to is that instead of seeing this as God's amazing truth, living truth, His Holy Spirit taking us and inviting us into a vision of how God designed life, we see it as a good Christian should read a bit and check a box every day. And then God's happy with us. No, it starts from God's love for us. We don't read the Bible to check a box to earn the favor of God. We read the Bible because God loves us and because He wants to form us into the character of His Son. And that doesn't mean life is going to be easy, not at all. But it means that we start to live by the way we're designed to live. See that? It's not a checkbox. It's an invitation to live the way God designed us to live. So what does that look like? Let me suggest that we slow down. I think a lot of times we, and I want to be really careful how I say this, we almost tend to think the volume of Scripture you read makes you more like Jesus than the degree to which Scripture is forming you. Right? And I would ask, as you come Sunday by Sunday, and again, this is just a bit, because hopefully there's other times in small group and in your own study, you go beyond how much have I read, can I check the box, and I think this is what it meant back then, but to actually say, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me through this? Something I do every week. And I'm just going to bring it to your attention again. In the bulletin, under the sermon notes, there's always discussion reflection questions. Okay? When I did my doctorate, one of the pieces was, how do you take the preaching time and make it more effective? And I did a lot of interviews online and other things with a number of you, and here's what I found out. If only Sunday morning is your contact to the sermon, often by Sunday afternoon, that's gone. But if there's some means of conversation or reflection or thinking about it later, God is able to take these truths. And please hear me. This is not about doing what Lyle says. If I give you that sense, we are all in trouble. We need to do where the Word guides us. Okay? So, if sometime after a sermon within the week, you start to go through the questions, in what ways can a church drift from its desire to grow deeper and wider? How have you experienced this drift in your own personal life? What are some ways God might be challenging you to extend beyond your comfort social circles? What intentional steps are you taking to create opportunities for God's Spirit to form you with His truth? In what ways are you most vulnerable to forming influence of culture? See, it's when you wrestle with these prayerfully and even get some other people around you. Say, hey, why don't we talk about what we heard? That it starts to go deeper. Why? Because the ideas are going from here and they're starting to form us. I hope in your small groups, whether you're studying a book of the Bible or a book that's taking a part of scriptural truth, it goes beyond, that's kind of cool what we're thinking, and saying, where are you struggling? Where is this pushing on you? Let's just not pretend we're doing this all. If we're struggling with it, let's talk about it. Maybe in your small groups you don't even get that far, because as you start to share, some people are really hurting and you go, let's bring biblical perspective to this. And we start to let the truth of the Scripture and the love of God and the life that He has designed in His kingdom seep into our lives. And that might mean we slow down so much that for a couple of months, you know what? For a year, I'm just going to deal with this anxiety and fear that I live in. If that means I'm going to get healing prayer, I'm going to get counsel, I'm going to talk to people. And again, I'm not suggesting band-aids. It could be anger. It could be a habitual sin. It could be a relationship. It could be bitterness. But to say, enough, I know this is not God's design. God, by your Spirit and in your community, transform me. Don't just drift to these are really good ideas. Check. Because God has so much more. So that's choice number two. Choice number three. To serve according to God's design. All right? A while ago, there's this, in the States, they got what's called the Waffle House. It's a 24-hour breakfast place. A bit of a cultural icon down there. Anyway, about a year ago, this guy, the news story is called Selfie Service. He goes in at 2 a.m. on a Thursday morning. The only employee in the place is sleeping. He waits 10 minutes. The guy doesn't wake up. So according to the story, he goes behind into the kitchen, cooks himself his double Texas bacon cheesesteak melt. Now why he's having that at 2 in the morning, that's another issue. But as he's making this, he's documenting it all on his camera, and he's putting it on whatever, Twitter or Instagram, as he's doing it. He does that as he pays on the way out, takes a picture of himself. Of course, the Waffle House has to say something about it all. They praise his initiative, but really discourage their customers from going behind the grill. But ultimately, that ain't no way to run a restaurant, right? One guy doing everything and asleep. What's great about Acts 6, rather than drift into the a few people doing too much and a lot not doing anything, you get this amazing vision. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. The word there, ministry and wait, are the same in the original. Okay? It's not like the ministry of the word is better than the ministry of making sure people get their food. And in fact, the table can be both the table you eat at and kind of a money table. And it's probably both, where there's the need to make sure we're focused on the word of God, but there's very practical needs of making sure people are fed and all of the resources that we take in are distributed. Okay? We keep going on. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. It doesn't matter if your ministry is teaching the word or administrating the resources of the church. And you think about, even there's way more than 7 people there. They're administrating all kinds, who are doing collection and providing context for teaching and cooking the food that is shared. And on it goes to so many ministry positions, talking with those widows, finding out their needs. It's just massive. And God says, you all need God's spirit and wisdom. You go on, this proposal, verse 5, pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. I want you to note, just here, Stephen and Philip. Here they are commissioned to be involved in the administration. That same chapter, Stephen's going to be teaching the word. Philip becomes someone teaching through the rest of Acts. It's fluid. Okay, it's not like we got our one spot and that's what we do all our life. And then verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. It doesn't matter if our area of serving God is teaching or something very administrative or help-related or care. We all, in a sense, are commissioned by God to be involved. And for the church to have the impact it's going to have, all of us need to see we're a chain in this link. Right now, the movie First Man is out, and it gives the impression that one man walked on the moon. There's a lady by the name, I think her Christine Timmish, wrote a book, Team Moon, the 400,000 people responsible for Apollo 11. Isn't that interesting? You're a link in a chain. And I think the question, and I don't have a lot of time to deal with it, is this. Can you see the link that you are as important as mine? Because in God's economy, it is. It is. That God's Spirit can do through you what He can do through anyone. But the question is, when I think of how I use my time and how God has wired me, if I could do anything right now inside the church community, outside the church community, to kind of bring the love and the truth of God, what would that be? And then do it. And you might go, well, I've been doing it. I think that time's over. Okay. Stephen and Philip had a shift. What now, God? What's new now? Some of you in your retirement might have different areas of service, but you still have one. Some of you are going to school and you're like, well, when I was in youth group, I did all this. Now I'm here. Well, what do you want to, what's God wanting you to do now? Not to put you to work, but to bring you to life and to bring this body to life and to bring this vision of kingdom, of the life He designed to the world. And we've all got a part in that. But if we don't think about that, we're going to drift to more video games and Netflix. And God says there's so much more. Well, we come today on a day we celebrate freedom. And I believe the book of Acts is saying in this newfound freedom that Jesus gives, don't drift. Lean into God's Spirit in your relational circles. Just who are the people around you He wants you to open your eyes to? As you think about walking with God, where is He forming you? How is this word speaking to you? How are you involved in a community that's letting that go deeper? And finally, out of how He's designed, how are you making sure the church isn't just becoming a one-man Waffle House? Because that ain't no way to run a business. We are people of profound freedom. May we live in the fullness of that freedom by God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You so much for all that You have done, that we can have freedom. God, forgive us for drift. Forgive us for drift. And I pray that this time would be what I believe your Spirit is intending it, not guilt. That maybe that one choice, that conversation, that you must lead us into, that we might be more and more a welcoming community with our eyes open to the shifting context, the people around us, that we might not settle for your word as a checkbox and a volume of material, but the living voice of the Holy Spirit calling us deeper. And God, that we would see how you've designed us as an opportunity to serve. God, it's not for our sake, it's for your glory and the sake of the world and what you want to do in the world that we ask you to lead us out of our drift deeper into our walk with you. Let's stand together.